This series is called Fight the Good Fight. You can listen to any that you've missed on our website. And we are today on part five. Our title is The Impact. And we've got one more week on this subject, which will be next week, I think. And then the series is finished. So we're starting to summarise a little bit more today. So where we left this last time was we said that real prayer is spiritual warfare. It has an element of struggle. We talked about, you know, they used to say in the old days, you should pray the burden you have until the burden rolls away. And people talked about having a prayer burden. But whereas sometimes spiritual powers are in direct conflict with us, our prayers are always heard. We got that last week in Daniel, if you remember. And even though it took 3 weeks before he got any sense from God that God had heard him, the message was, Daniel, the moment you prayed, we heard. And we need to remember that our prayers are always heard. The prayers of Graham are always heard. The prayers of Sandra are always heard. You know, your prayers, my prayers, our prayers are always heard. There's no other possible explanation for it. And we also said there's no peacetime in spiritual warfare. There is only conflict and victory. And that might not be quite what we want to hear, but it is an accurate summary of world events. Darkness and light are opposites, but light always wins. We often say we're on the winning side. It sounds a bit sloppy, but it's true. Light always wins. So today we're going to talk about how we strategize, how we do what we should do to make sure that we can live a life of spiritual warfare and make the most difference that we can. Now, I don't know if you realize this, but the greatest desire of Jesus is that the world might hear the gospel. Now, we know that God's prime motivation is love, agape love. And you could say, oh, the greatest desire of Jesus is that the world experiences his love. Well, yes, but the world only experiences his love by meeting him at the gospel. And when we accept Jesus as Lord, these are the issues of life. And we ought to be realizing that our prayer life and our spiritual warfare has to engage with this desire of Jesus. We need to recognize that people need God. So we need to pray that the veil is lifted from their eyes. Now, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, but you know, when people don't seem to hear, don't seem to understand, it's because they have a veil over them, which they can't see through. And we need to pray that that's lifted. And that is not God's job. It's our job. We are called to be those who pray for the veil to be lifted. And we need to do that. And so when you encounter people, and it's as if that they don't have the faintest idea what you're talking about, pray that the veil is lifted from their eyes. Pray for your family, your neighbours, your colleagues, your community, and national leaders that they might be saved. And don't just pray once. I have a good friend in the city called John Riley. He used to be the chaplain to the railway for many, many years, and he's well and truly retired now. But I remember one day he rang me up and he said to me, "Stephen, rejoice with me." He said, "My son, we've been praying for him together." I said, "Yes." He said, "He's come back to Jesus." And I said, "Well done, John. That's brilliant news. Tell me what happened." And he says, well, Stephen, he says, I know we've been praying about this for some years, but he said, let me tell you, he said, I've been praying for 40 years. And what impressed me about that was the man never stopped praying. You see, you might have family that have walked away from God. You might have neighbours that blank you the minute you mention Jesus. You might have colleagues that walk away from the coffee machine when they see you coming. You might have people in the community that just seem to not understand. And our national leaders might look like they are a bunch of crooks. But do you know what? If you keep on praying, a difference will be seen. And we need to keep on praying. Just as John Riley prayed 40 years for one of his sons, and he got the answer. It's wonderful. This morning I met one of Maureen's grandkids. And, you know, that guy is going to know Jesus. And we just need to pray for it. And, you know, we're still praying for some of our children and grandchildren and kids associated with this church. We're still praying, and we're not going to stop, because this is a war we're not prepared to give in on. And we mustn't give in. We mustn't give in. And you know what? If it gets to the point that we're on our deathbeds, we will still pray. And if the last thing we see is them coming to Jesus, well, it'll have been worth it. And we just need to remember this. This is a fight. But as it is inevitable that we win, we are on the winning side, why not keep on praying? Now, I have no better way of describing this to you than a way I have used a number of times over the years. And that is to tell you about Ken Sager. Now, Ken Sager, I met him when he was a retired man in 1977, 78. And he always walked very stiff, because he had a stainless steel corset. He had a problem with some of his backbone, and he had to wear this corset so that he could get about without pain. And even then he had some. And I remember in 1980 or 81, I remember that somebody at the church had a moan to the pastor. And they said, why is it that Ken comes out for prayer every week? It's embarrassing. And the pastor stood up. He said, now listen, Ken comes out every week because I've told him, Ken, you come out every week until you're healed. Now, 1980 or 81, I was there the night when he was healed. He had to go into the pastor's vestry to prove it to us. But he went in there and he took off his clothes, and he took off this corset, and he put his clothes back on without the corset, and brought the corset out. And he waved his arms in the air. He ran up and down on the stage and he said, I'm healed. Now, Ken died about 3 or 4 years ago, and he had other health issues that took him home to Jesus. But I'll tell you, till the day he died, he had a good back. God healed him that day, and he went from having to wear a steel corset to being healed. And it's because he persistently came out for prayer. And I just want to say to you, we should pray consistently. And that's why this morning I want us to pray now for Margaret Lawrence. Now, I know we are praying consistently, but I want us all to pray now for Margaret, because Margaret has had enough of this, and I've had enough of it, and I think Graham's had enough of it, and we need to pray for a dynamic touch on Margaret now. So, Holy God, we ask you, would you reach out and touch Margaret Lawrence now? Father, we bind any spiritual force that would seek to affect her in any way, and we pray the healing touch of Christ on her. Lord, we just pray that right now her pain will go. Pain be gone in Jesus' name. And Lord, we just pray that when Graham walks in through the door, he will see a smile on his wife's face. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 So we keep on praying. We keep on praying and we don't stop because we win. Yes? So pray for the power of God to be manifest in the church. Now look. I want this place to be known as a place where you can come and get healed. But do you know, it's not even about that. It's about the manifestation of the love of God to people who come in here. And I just want that manifestation to happen. I think God can look after his own PR. You know, God will look after all of that. What we just really need to pray for is a manifestation of his power amongst us. So let's keep praying. When you are seeking to be useful to God in prayer and in spiritual warfare, always listen to him. You know, it's really a powerful thing to sit down sometimes and shut up. Now, I am gifted in the gob department. I have the ability to preach for hours unchecked. I have the ability to preach until you've all gone home and left me with the lights off. I have the ability to pray like a professional. I can pray the socks off anybody that's in the room. But do you know what? It's a real powerful thing when you can shut up and listen. And sometimes, I'm just saying, in fact, I would suggest to you, on a daily basis, we ought to make listening to God part of the deal. Listen to him. Listen to what he's saying. And look for change when you pray. You know, don't just say, oh, I've said my prayers today. But go around looking for change. Look for a difference. And when you see it, remember to thank God. Yeah? Okay. Right. Now, here are some ideas for you. And the first one I want to suggest is that we pray freedom for those caught in addictive behaviour. Now, if we were to watch any American cop show, it would feature a drug bust. Because drugs are commonplace in American secondary schools. Now, in our nation, it isn't that bad. But it is bad. And it doesn't, you know, the fact that maybe secondary school kids are not as engrossed in it. Once kids have left school, once they become adults, there are loads of people who are caught up in addictive behaviour. And don't forget that alcohol is the biggest addictive drug that impacts lives in our nation. Nicotine is another one. You know, if you walk down the street, it's a strange world we live in, because when I was growing up, everybody you walk past was smoking. But now it's almost a rarity, or it's nowhere near as obvious. But if you look as you walk around the city of York, I'll guarantee you, you'll see more women smoking than men. And I'll also guarantee you, you'll see a lot of young men. And what we need to do is pray for those caught in addictive behaviour, because there are all sorts of ways that their lives are messed up. I don't know how much a pack of 20 cigarettes costs these days, but I'll bet you it's quite a lot of money. And if it's
£4.50.
Any advance on £10? Any advance on £10? No. Okay. So, if it's about £10 for a pack of cigarettes, if you smoke 20 a day,
that's a lot of money.
You know, where do you get that money from? And we talk about poverty in our country, but, you know, if you had £70 extra a week by stopping smoking, that would impact your life in a huge way. So all I'm saying to you is, I'm trying to hammer smoking. What I am trying to say is, we need to pray for freedom for those caught in addictive behaviour, whether it's hard drugs, soft drugs, whether it's nicotine, alcohol, whatever it is.
Gambling.
Gambling's another one. And do you know what? Gambling is one that really hurts families.
Yeah.
It really does. People lose their homes in York.
Yeah.
I heard of a bloke in York a couple of years ago. He had got into debt of £100,000, and he lived in Acombe, and he didn't live in a posh house, and he'd had to sell his house to partly pay his debt. You know, this is horrendous.
And people are killing themselves as well because of it.
Pray freedom for those caught in sex trafficking.
Yeah.
Now, this is a really big thing. It's becoming really big in our nation. It's big all over the world, but we need to pray for these people. These people who usually get enticed with a free ticket to the UK where they're going to get a new life and they're guaranteed work. What they're not told is the first thing they will do is be injected with heroin and raped. And then they will be told that they have to see 24 men a day and charge them so much and hand the money over. And you know what? It's terrible, it's filthy, it's awful. There's no dignity left for people. It's an awful, awful thing. Pray freedom for those caught in that. But pray for all who are caught up by the spirit of this age. We live in an age which is obsessed with sex. And when we also praying against the spirit of this age, we live in an age where sacrificing your children to Molech has never been easier. Now, at this moment in time, our government is allowing you to get in the post abortion drugs without seeing the doctor. You can get them sent to you. You don't have to go to hospital. You just take them at home. And what's left goes in the incinerator or in the toilet. And that is just a terrible indication of the state of our nation. You know, one of the big problems we have in our nation is the falling number of people we have, unless we have immigration. And the truth is, the age group of society is getting older, and there is not as many younger people to pay into the pot to pay all our pensions and all of this. And do you know what? There would be no problem in our society with that if all the pregnancies that occurred came to term. So we should just pray against those caught up in the spirit of the age. Now, you know that I am not one of those who says we ought to stand with placards outside abortion clinics. I don't think that does the church any good, and I don't think it does anybody any good, frankly. But I do think we can talk to people, and we can give them another view of children and tell them children are a gift from the Lord. Children are a blessing. Even when they give us pain, they're a blessing. And we thank God for that. Pray for a move of the Holy Spirit over our city.
Yes.
Now look, we can go back through the ages and talk about revival times. We can talk about the Welsh revival. You know, sometimes I always feel if someone else tells me about the Welsh revival, I'll take a swipe at them. Sometimes I get very worked up because I'm having a personal revival. We don't have to have a Welsh revival again, although I pray we do. We don't have to have all of these things. What we need is a worldwide revival, and begin it in me. Send the power, O Lord. Send the power, O Lord. Send the Holy Ghost power. Let it now be outpoured. Send a worldwide revival and begin it in me. We used to sing that song. It wasn't very good at the time, but it's a bit better now. You know, we just need to pray for the Holy Spirit to come. And if we keep praying, and if we keep struggling in prayer, we will see it. The great Welsh revival, I've told you this before, that filled the churches of Wales, it happened over a 2-year period, and in those 2 years, 5% of the population of Wales were saved and filled with the Holy Spirit. 5%. That doesn't sound like much, does it? But that's all it took to be a tipping point in Welsh society. Another 5% in church was all it took. And do you know what? That's all it would take in York too. If we had a 5% salvation rate in our city over the next 2 years, we would have to build churches because we wouldn't have the capacity for 5%. What we got 160,000 population, 10% of that 16,000, 5% is 8,000. We haven't got room for another 8,000 people in church. So, send a worldwide revival and begin it in me. Pray for a release of provision for vision in the church. Now, we're praying that for ourselves, aren't we? We need to be praying for others too. You like Elim, they need it. You know, we can't expect God to answer our prayers if they're all for us. We should be praying for others who need it too. Pray for Elim that they get a touch. They get the power of God released for their vision. They've got vision. We've got vision. Pray for other churches that they might have the provision of God for their vision. But pray for us too. Pray for workers to go into the harvest field. Now, Jesus told us to pray that one, so we jolly well should pray for that one. Pray for people, but wait for it. Don't be surprised if God puts a call on your life and says, will you go for me? I was listening yesterday to a man who received a call to go to Burundi. He didn't even know where Burundi was. I'm not sure where it is myself. But he received a call to go. He went out, he learnt the language. He worked there for 20 years. And in that 20 years, he's seen revival in Burundi. And, you know, he was praying that God would send workers there. Well, God did send a worker there, he sent him. And don't, you know, just don't be surprised if God involves you in it. If you get praying for something and you feel that God's told you to pray over a particular issue, don't be surprised if God gets you involved in that issue. So, when you are tempted, be honest and open with God and with the Holy Spirit. Can I tell you something? God knows when you sin, because he feels it in his heart. God knows when you're tempted, because nothing is hidden from him. So why do we not talk to God about this? If you're going through temptation, why aren't you talking to God? Talk to him. You know, this is an area of spiritual warfare that we can engage in, which will have a huge impact in our own lives. When we pray, God, help me with this temptation. And pray with your Bible open. Now, I had Bill read Psalm 23 for us today for a very particular reason. Because I want to show you something today about spiritual warfare and using your Bible in prayer. Because Psalm 23, like Bill said, is a psalm that most of us know off by heart. I want to suggest to you today that you can do spiritual warfare with your Bible open and by reading Psalm 23. And I'm picking Psalm 23 because it's an obvious one. But actually, Psalm 24 works as well. And actually, the whole Bible works this way. I was reading the other day in Colossians chapter 1, and I just started praying Colossians 1. And I suggested to you last week that Jesus had read Deuteronomy 6, 7 and 8, and he just turned that into battle in the temptations in Luke chapter 4. So, here's the sort of prayers you can pray. You can be reading, "The Lord is my shepherd. There's nothing I lack. Father God, I feel like I'm in lack. You know my need. And yet your scripture says there is nothing I lack. So, great shepherd of my soul, I am asking you now to turn my need into supply, to meet my need. Lord, will you please now help me to lie down in green pastures? Will you now please lead me beside fresh water? Will you renew my life?" Do you see how this becomes a prayer? It's something we're reading, but it shouldn't just be something we read with. It should be something we participate in. It should be a tool of prayer for us. It should be a method of spiritual warfare. "He leads me along the right paths for his name's sake. Lord, you know the temptation I face. I'm asking you that you would help me to walk in right paths. And Lord, you know the pressures I've been under. You know how dark life seems someday. Lord, you know how sometimes I feel depressed. You know how sometimes I feel like I'm near to death. I'm asking you, when I go through that darkest valley, that your presence with me might be painfully obvious. That your rod and the staff might comfort me at that time. Oh Lord, please prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." And so on it goes. You see, this just becomes a prayer. Pray, Psalm 23. Find something that you're familiar with. It might just be in your reading for tomorrow. Just start there and say, "Lord, I'm just going to start praying this to you now. In Jesus' name, only goodness and faithful love will pursue me all the days of my life." You know what? I remember walking down an empty street at dark once, and I kept thinking I heard footsteps behind me, and I kept stopping and looking back. You've done this, haven't you? I'm not the only person who does this. You know, I looked round and there's nobody there, and fear started to rise within me. But then I remembered this verse and I said, "Oh God, thank you that there's only goodness and faithful love pursuing me." And do you know what? From that day to this, I have never forgotten that. I'm never scared of footsteps behind me, because I know it's goodness and faithful love. They're pursuing me. And no wonder I can hear them, because they're pursuing me with fervour and desire and the grace of God to bless me and move in my life. And that's why that I can hear the footsteps. "I will dwell all in the house of the Lord as long as I live." Amen. You know, Lord, I thank you that I will dwell in the house of the Lord. I sat with Ken yesterday, on Friday afternoon, in hospital. Bless him. He can barely breathe. He's at the very end of his life. I was told Don't worry him if he doesn't recognise you or even wake up. I walked in, I just touched him on the back of the hand. He looked at me, he said, "Stephen, I'm so glad to see you. Except there's a lot of panting going on." And he began telling me a story. And I said to him, "Ken, don't tax yourself so much." But I said, "I can tell you the end of that story, because I've heard this one before." And I told him a new ending to it. He says to me, "Stephen," and this is what he did tell me, he says, "Stephen, I started off in life as a Quaker." And I said, "And then you were a Methodist, and then you were an Anglican." And he said, "Yes, yes." And I said, "And these days you've been hanging around with a load of Pentecostals, haven't you? God have mercy on you." And you know what? He actually laughed. And I thought to myself, this is our Ken. He's always got a laugh. And it was a wonderful time with him. A few months ago, I went to Al Rycroft's induction as the vicar of St. Wolstan's. He's also a vicar at St. Thomas's, but they're giving him another parish as well as. And because Centimu was moved on, and they've changed jobs around again, it's the Bishop of Selby that comes and lays hands on them when they're given a new church. Mm. Now, I happen to know from Ken that the Bishop of Selby was a long-time friend when he was a vicar in Doncaster, and he was Ken's vicar. And so I went to this thing, and I thought, I've got maybe a chance to speak to him at the end. So I went up to him at the end, and I said, Bishop, I said, I've got one thing to say to you. He says, what's that? I said, Ken Bybee. And he said to me, well, there's a name I haven't heard in years. He said, how is he? I said, well, listen, I said, he's quite frail. But I said, I know you're a very busy man, but if you could see your way to visit him, it would mean the world to him. I went to visit Ken on Friday afternoon. He said to me, you'll never guess what happened yesterday. I said, what happened? He says, John came to see me. You know, just at the very end, his old friend. And, you know, John, who's the Bishop of Selby, said to me, Ken Bybee told me everything I know about how to run a church. And what a great testimony about another man. And, you know, please continue to pray for Ken as he passes. He's 95, coming up 96, and this is time for him to go home to Jesus. But when we pray, we know this, and this is what I said to Ken on Friday. I said, Ken, you will dwell in the house of the Lord as long as you live. You will live there forever. You will know him. He's not going to turn you away. He's going to welcome you. Go with joy, because this is a good time for you to be in the presence of the Lord. So, don't be sidelined. If God suggests a theme of prayer, and I've called that warfare in brackets, because remember these two, you know, proper prayer is warfare, then can I suggest this to you? Write it down and pursue it until you sense that you have accomplished something. I think this is really important. Sometimes I pray for things for months. Sometimes I pray for things for years. But keep praying until you sense a breakthrough. Please, and don't hear what I'm not saying, but please be very careful about American TV evangelists, internet prophets, people who are unaccountable to anybody, and those who promote ideas that are not the gospel. I'm reading a book at the moment by Scott McKnight called A Church Called Tov. And you wonder what on earth Tov is, except it's the Hebrew word for good. And he is having to sort of come clean about some of the people he has met. He's not mentioning names, he's not waving dirty laundry at us, but what he is saying is the church needs to come clean, and we need to recognise that we have people amongst us who are not doing us any good, but they're great showmen. They know how to keep a crowd. And I want to suggest to you, don't get caught up in some of the things they're telling you. You know, don't be spending your time praying for their new jets. But instead, pray for the poor of the city of York. Pray for provision for the local church. Pray for what actually matters. Pray for what God puts on your heart, not on what the TV puts on your heart. Otherwise, you'll be praying for Tinky Winky and La La. You know, we can get very misled by the television. Please don't be misled. And actually, the internet can technically be worse. You know, I came across a guy who sells himself as a prophet on the internet, and I met two women who told me that, oh, we listened to everything he said. And then I found out that he was a drunkard, and that he was a womanizer, and that he wasn't even really a Christian. And you know what? These people can fool us. And we just need to be really aware. Don't believe the first thing people tell you. Don't. Be open. We should always be welcoming people. We must be welcoming people. It's really important. If we aren't a welcoming church, then we haven't got a chance. But we also need to remember just to take things with a little pinch of salt, because people can be very deceptive. We had a guy come to us once, seemed lovely. I thought he was great, was very happy with him. And we gave him some money to help him on his way. And then 3 weeks later, a church in Pontefract rang me and said, "Have you come across this bloke?" "Oh yeah, he was with us 3 weeks ago." "Well, just to let you know, he's a con man and he's just going round. And he says he hasn't got any transport, but actually he walks off into the distance and picks his car up from the car park and drives on to the next city." And you know, there are people like this out there, and we shouldn't be fooled easily. Eat the meat and spit the bones out. That's another thing I say to you regularly. Eat the meat and spit the bones out. But you might have to spit a lot. And you know, really, there are people out there that are saying some good things mixed in with a load of rubbish. Well, as long as you can filter that out, God bless you. That's good. Remember that people, even people claiming to be Christians, will do anything for money. Okay, defeating powers of darkness. Remember, you are standing with the winner.
Yeah.
You are. Jesus is the winner. You're standing with him. Don't play around with these powers. Stick to what we know. Remember, a couple of weeks ago we talked about confess Jesus as Lord, be cleansed, be humble, and then resist the devil, and he will flee. If we do these three things, accept the Lordship of Christ, be cleansed, be humble, and resist, the devil has no option but to flee. So keep doing those things. And just don't take any rubbish from the devil. Don't take rubbish from demonic forces. Just don't accept it. There's no reason why you should. But it is good to pray together, corporately as the church, praying prayer triplets, even just prayer with a prayer partner. I've been praying now with David Copeland, who is a Catholic, but is as Pentecostal as I am. I've been praying with David Copeland now for 18 years. Every fortnight, we have a morning of prayer together. And do you know what? It's changed his life and it's changed my life. And there are things that I share with him that I don't share with anybody. Because those are times when we can powerfully see the touch of God in our lives together. Remember, that is because when Jesus is talking about settling things and dealing with stuff, he says, "If any two of you agree about any matter that you pray for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there among them." That isn't particularly a promise about God's presence with us, although it is. It isn't particularly a matter of just saying it's more powerful in twos or threes. But this is telling you, if you're going to deal with stuff, it's good to do it in twos or threes. And so you should do that. It's good to have someone to pray with. Now, my final issue here is that some years ago, God put on my heart to pray over the gates of the city. Yeah. Now, I'm probably 12, 13 years ago. And we were praying over the gates of the city for months. Every prayer meeting, we would pray at Micklegate Bar. We'd put a picture up of it. We'd pray over Micklegate Bar. We'd pray over Monk Bar. We'd pray over Bootham Bar. We'd pray over the gates of the city. Now, the time passed, and I felt it was time to stop that particular line of prayer. But when I looked back, I realised what happened. At the start, or just before this, I had gone to represent One Voice to the council, and I had a meeting with the man who at the time was the deputy leader of the council, and I said to him, I'm here representing the Christian leaders of York. And he says, "Oh yes." I says, "I know them all." I said, "Oh, that's good. How do you know them?" He says, "Well, they all complain to me." I get letters from them all the time, complaining. And I had a good hearing with him, and I went back and I said to the leaders of the city, I said, look, we've got to stop complaining. What we must do is send letters when the things are done right. We need to tell them that we're very happy with what they're doing when it's right. And I organised that. And during this period of time, God had on my heart praying for the gates of the city. The gates where people come in and go out. The gates of commerce. The gates where the spiritual effect of the city flows. And by the time we'd finished praying for that, one voice had got a seat at the table. We still have positions where we can go to various committees, and one of us will go to represent the church, because they now recognise that we have something to contribute. And you know what? I look back and I think that's because God put on my heart to pray for the gates of the city. Now, I couldn't see that's the connection at the time, but I look back and I see yes. And you know, the last 2 years, we've had a Spirit-filled Christian Lord Mayor. And you know, that I would suggest to you is something to do with the prayers of the saints. Keep praying, keep fighting. We're going to pray now, and next week we will tie all this up.